This morning, we're starting something a little different here at New Hope. We are teaming up and supporting the efforts of the viewing on NBC of AD. For those of you who missed that TV show last Sunday, Easter Sunday, it shows at 9 p.m. Every Sunday evening. We've got on-demand and everything now, so you can catch that. Definitely encourage you to be watching and sort of seeing in a dramatized way the reality of what life was like following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's just awesome, to be able to read through the page of Scripture, but sometimes we read through the page of Scripture and we sort of see these superheroes of faith and we miss the reality of kind of what they're dealing with. And so this morning, that's sort of what we're going to be talking about. Last week, we celebrated as we remember that our God is not dead. Right? Our God is surely alive. We learned how the resurrection of Jesus Christ itself gives us hope, gives us life, and of course gives us power. Gives us power to overcome and be victorious in life. Last week's episode of AD portrayed that final dark day in the life of Jesus that we talked about a few weeks ago. We talked about on Good Friday as we came together to remember that day. However, it ended on the greatest cliffhanger of human history, as almost every Jesus movie does, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see him resurrected, and then the titles roll and the movie's over, and that's kind of it. That's what I love about AD. We're going to be continuing on to see what the church and the life of the church looked like following his resurrection. Now, Jesus had warned his disciples over and over again that this was going to happen. He was going to suffer at the hands of the elders, the scribes, the priests, the leaders of the day. He was going to be crucified. He was going to die. And 3 days later, he's going to come back to life. He told his disciples this over and over again, yet you know how kind of airheaded and stubborn we can be, thick-skulled, and I mean, whatever you want to call it. We know what God told us, but living it out becomes a challenge. He warned them that he was going to leave them, but he would rise again on the third day, and there's tons of scriptures to back that up. You can grab the text of the message online if you want to see all those. Jesus was clear, however, not only that he was going to suffer, die, and raise again to life, but he warned them that he was going ahead of them to prepare a place for them, to prepare a way for them, and that it was, in fact, for their benefit. It was advantageous for them that Jesus was leaving them. And you can imagine sort of how confusing this must have been if you put yourself in their situation. So we're going to read this morning from John chapter 13, and we're going to kind of skim through for time's sake. But if you want to join me there, John chapter 13, I'm going to start at verse 33. Jesus said, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so that I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." In case he didn't make that clear enough for us all. Because if we love one another, we fulfill all the law, all the prophets, summarizes all the Old Testament, all the commandments, if you just love people. That's pretty simple. Now, Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And then we skip ahead in John chapter 14. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, so believe in me also. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, why would have I told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will certainly come back and take you with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" This is logical thinking, right? You can understand why Peter and Thomas are struggling with this. Jesus is going on and on about how he's going and he's preparing a place and it's going to be awesome. And he said, you already know how to get there. And he's like, well, if we don't know where you're going, how can we know how to get there? I mean, seriously, you know, it just makes sense. So Jesus answered in verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. And then we go to verse 25, and Jesus said, all this I have spoken while I'm still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have just said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives, so don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. You have heard me say that I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. They didn't need to know all the logistics of what was happening. They simply needed to remember what Jesus was saying and to believe it. To believe that Jesus was going ahead of them to prepare a way for them and that he would come back and take them with him. They just needed to believe that. Despite the many warnings that Jesus gave to his disciples regarding his death, his resurrection, they just still weren't ready for it. We find this very clearly written in the scriptures. I mean, they were struggling with it as he was explaining it. When it happened, they still struggled. They still didn't get it. They still didn't understand. And many of us can relate to how they felt. It's easy for us to look at the disciples and be like, man, how could you miss it? How could you not understand it? Because we see the final story. We get to see everything that happened, you know. But we don't always have the luxury of knowing what lies ahead of us, right? When God goes before us, it's kind of scary because that means we're kind of on our own and not sure what we should do and how we should proceed and where he's going, what this whole thing means. Many of us can relate to this. You know, many of us have, for example, loved ones who have passed away. Though we were warned by the physicians that the day was coming, that they were failing in their health, that, you know, we didn't have much more time with them. Even knowing that their death was near, there's no way we could ever be fully prepared for it. There's no way. When that day came, it tore us apart. And if we're going to be honest with each other, we've never been the same ever since that day. We've never been the same since. There's no way we could have prepared for it. Even knowing what we know now and going back, we still never would have been ready to let them go. We still struggle with that. Jesus' disciples, we have to remember that they had left everything to follow Jesus. They left behind their employment, their friends, their family. They left absolutely everything, their entire way of life, to simply follow Jesus, just to go wherever he went and to be with him, to minister with him. And they fully anticipated that Jesus would establish himself as king over all of Israel. And if you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about that. That was the declaration. King, you know, Jesus is king of the Jews. You know, he was mocked for it. He was worshipped for it. It was put on the cross above him. He is king of the Jews. But his disciples fully believed that in their day and age, he would just overrule the Romans, the Roman Empire. He would just kick them to the curb, and he would be king. And of course, they would be his highest servants. You know, they would be royalty. So you can imagine that was their expectation. They understood the prophetic words of God. They understood the teachings of Jesus, but they understood them in part. They understood them in sort of half-truths. And we all know how dangerous half-truths can be, right? What they eagerly anticipated Jesus was going to do didn't happen. He hung on that cross, stabbed in the side with a spear to make sure he was dead. And he was tossed into a tomb, a borrowed tomb. You can understand how his disciples must have felt. You know, they completely surrendered everything that they had to follow Jesus. Their entire purpose for life was found in Christ alone, in following His ministry. Imagine how they felt when their hopes and their anticipation fell out from under them. I mean, literally just fell out from under them. They were alone. Jesus wasn't there anymore to explain things to them. They were fearful for their very lives. Their eager anticipation had shifted from, I'm going to be royalty, serving King Jesus, to, I got to get out of here because they're going to kill me. I'm next. I'm going to be next on that cross. It's literally what they thought, what they believed. Judas was so broken, he committed suicide. Couldn't live with himself, couldn't live with his actions. Peter was now living with the deep regrets that the last moments that he spent with Jesus was denying that he even knew him, with a curse, with an oath, swore he didn't even know Jesus. Imagine how he felt. Thomas couldn't make sense of what Jesus meant by this place where he was going and how they were going to get there. Imagine how they were feeling following his death. They were broken, afraid, scared. They had no idea what to do. In fact, we see that even after Jesus rose again to life, even when he physically, personally was standing there talking to him in this resurrected flesh, they still didn't believe. That's just how troubled and fearful and confused they were. You know, Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 17, it says, then the 11 disciples, because we all know what happened to Judas, he couldn't even hang in there long enough. Who knows? He may have been forgiven of the Lord if he just hung in there. Who knows? We'll never know. In verse 16 it says, then the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So they must have some degree of belief and faith. Jesus said to go there after he died. So they went there. And it says, and it goes on and it says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. The 11 disciples who lived their lives with Jesus, left everything behind, they saw his death. They are now seeing him resurrected, yet some of them still doubted. Most of us can relate to that. Something like that happens in your life, and the floor just gets ripped out from under you. You just can't believe it. You just can't come to grips with it. And that is how they were feeling in this moment. And then in John chapter 20, we find this account further reminding us of the doubts. And you're going to see this tonight. You know, it's easy for us to read through the pages of Scripture. And, you know, I've heard so many sermons preached on Thomas and that doubter. And we just kind of look down on him and scoff him. But when you put yourself in their situation, you can only imagine how they're feeling, what they're experiencing, and just how real this would have been. You know, maybe some of us here this morning have sort of felt that same feeling of, now what? Jesus is dead. He's risen, but now what? What does that mean for me? How should I go on from here? You know, maybe some of us have heard those phrases such as, it's cancer. I just don't love you anymore. Sorry, but we're letting you go. There's nothing more we can do for you. We regret to inform you. We're calling to collect funds for an owed debt. Or as a parent, that horrific call. I'm sorry, but there's been an accident involving your... That phrase that comes so unexpectedly that changes your life forever. Knowing that Jesus had died, and even knowing that he rose again, that's exactly how the disciples felt. They were lost and confused. They felt helpless and uncertain. And perhaps a lot of us in this room can relate right now to how they felt. That aching question comes to your every thought and keeps you awake at night. Now what? Now what? How do I go on from here? Everything just tore out of your life that you held dear, and you're left there with just that question. What do I do? That's exactly how the disciples felt. They left everything to follow Jesus, and then he was gone. And yes, he was rose again, but he just popping in and out of rooms. What does that mean for me? How do I go on from here? This morning, we're going to take away some wisdom from Scripture of how we answer that question, now what? The very first thing that we need to do is to somehow, some way, accept our new reality. Things will never be the same. You can never go back. There's a brand new way of life for you now that we have to sort of come to grips with. After all, we know you can't unbake burnt food, right? You can't uncut hair, as those with toddlers know. And unfortunately, many of us live with that reality that we can't go back in time and make our decisions of life over again. We just can't. These are just things you cannot do. We have to somehow, some way, accept the facts of our current reality. And we find in Scripture that Abraham had to do that. He had the promise that he was going to be the father of many nations, yet he was as good as dead, and Sarah was as well. He came to grips with that reality, and he accepted that. Scripture proclaims that he accepted that truth, but he believed in God. Our reality is simply our reality. Jesus tried over and over again before his death to make his disciples aware of this soon coming fact. He says, soon I'm not going to be with you. I'm going to die. I'm going to raise again to life after 3 days. He reminded them over and over and over again. Jesus didn't deny that his death was going to happen. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't try to make it more, you know, appealing to his disciples. He just told them, look, this is going to happen. There's no way to ease into this. It's just a reality. It's just going to happen. It's going to become your fact. He bluntly admitted it and accepted it. Jesus also, however, he didn't deny his emotions regarding his coming death by any means. On the night that he was betrayed, he went out and he prayed. And he admitted to his disciples that he was so overwhelmed with sorrow that he was to the point of death. He cried out to his heavenly Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. But your will be done. So we learn from the life of Jesus and all through the pages of Scripture that emotions are real. How you are feeling is real, just as real as your circumstances. And I will, as your pastor, admit that for me that's difficult because I'm not an emotional kind of guy. I'm a suck it up and move on kind of guy. I just have an easy time with that. Like, okay, well, this is your reality, so let's just move ahead, you know? But our emotions are real, and it's okay to be broken. It's okay to be hurt and confused and lost. It's okay to admit that. Jesus himself admitted to his followers, look, I'm overwhelmed to the point of death. He was so overwhelmed that it says that his sweat dropped like drops of blood to the ground. It's okay. But Jesus also taught us that next week we have to trust. We have to trust. Even though we don't understand what's going on, we can't make sense of it. It is confusing. We're afraid. We're scared. We have to trust. Because even though Jesus was honest regarding his emotions about dying, he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to take on the cross. He prayed if there was any other way, let it happen. But he trusted his heavenly Father. And he said, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus did not choose to allow his emotions to control him or to make his decisions for him. And that is difficult. Because our circumstances are real, our emotions are real. But we are not a people of emotions. We are a people of faith. And we are told not to walk by sight, but to walk by faith. And that's how you trust your Heavenly Father. That yes, this is a dark season of suffering that is confusing and I don't get it. But I trust you, Lord, that you've got some plan and purpose for this. And that it is temporary. As we're all well aware, the cross was very, very temporary. so also we must trust God, knowing that although I may be broken right now, He is with me and He is able to heal me. He is able to restore me. Though I don't understand things right now, I'm going to trust His word that says He's going to work all things together for my good. And many times throughout the Psalms, over and over again, we find people writing sincerely about how they felt. They were ticked off and frustrated. They were irate. They were angry. They were overwhelmed with grief and sorrow and despair. They were confused. They were lost. They were happy and rejoicing. You know, the Psalms from cover to cover are written sincerely acknowledging our human emotions. Yet I love that the Psalms usually start out with the honest cry of their heart. Lord, I'm confused. I don't understand. I am broken. I am sad. I am lost. You know, I am overwhelmed. My enemies have overcome me. David wrote that he is up to his neck. He is about to drown. And yet the Psalms end almost always with a firm resolve. The phrase is, yet I will trust in the Lord. Yet I will stand firmly on His word. You know, there is a resolve at the end of the Psalms that yes, I'm broken, and I'm overwhelmed by my emotions right now, yet will I trust God? Yet will I trust in Him? Yet will I praise Him? Over and over again, you see this theme throughout Scriptures. Yes, I'm broken, but I'm still going to worship. I'm still going to praise God. Listen just a few examples here. Psalm chapter 42, verse 5. David cries out, and he says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast?" Man, sometimes we're struggling, and we don't even know why. Why? Why am I angry right now? Why am I sad right now? What is going on inside of me? He cried out, he's like, why are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. And again, when dedicating the temple for God, David wrote this song of worship that is recorded in Psalm 30. And within it, he reminds us of this very simple truth. And if you look at his life, you understand he learned it the hard way. In Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, in the second part of the verse, it says, weeping may last for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Right? And look at David's life. He went through seasons of darkness and running for his life, yet it ended, and he rejoiced in the Lord. He became one of the greatest worship leaders that will ever exist on the face of the earth. He rejoiced. He knew the morning was coming, and he knew that there is no darkness that could exist in his life that God's bright light could not break forth, because light always overcomes darkness. God's kingdom of hope and life and purity, it always trumps the kingdom of darkness that invades our life for a season. And in Psalm 143, verse 8, it continues talking about the theme. It says, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. So yes, we need to accept the circumstances we are dealt with, but we need to trust that these circumstances are temporary. That these are not God's final plans. It's not His final destiny for my life. That God has plans beyond this. He has a purpose for the desert season, but that desert season will come to an end, even as the night comes to an end. And if we learn anything from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it should be that the facts of our immediate circumstances can change. Circumstances are not permanent. If they were, we would cling to the happy days all the days of our lives, right? You know, if we could. Yes, it is true that Jesus died on the cross. Yes, it is true that He was buried. Yes, it is true that the tomb was sealed away and Roman guard made sure that nobody could steal His body. However, it's also just as true that Jesus rose from the grave, rose again to life, given the name above every name, right? He was exalted because He humbly served during the course of His lifetime. God exalted Him. And so the Scriptures also remind us that we can stand firm, that if we choose to humble ourselves, God will exalt us in due time. He will promote us at the right time. We just have to trust in Him, be patient with Him, go through the process He wants us to go through. You know, we look at, even before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, look at the fact. Lazarus was dead in the tomb for 4 days. His body reeked. It was already decomposing. And yet Jesus said, come on out. Come on out, buddy. And he rose to life with the grave cloth still wrapped around him. You know, no matter what we find ourselves dealing with in life, no matter how far gone we think things can be, because none of us can be more far gone than death, right? That's as far as our lives can go. And yet, even that is not too much for our God. Even He is able to raise the dead. Things may not go the way that we planned them, the way we desired Him. They didn't go the way the disciples had anticipated that they would. But rather, God's Word reminds us of this truth. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, and these are just a few examples, we see the same theme over and over and over again throughout the Scriptures. It says, many are the plans in a person's heart. Right? We all make tons of plans. We're just a planning kind of people. We like to stay busy. But it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. We may build ourselves a kingdom here on the earth, but don't be surprised when that kingdom you built for yourself gets tore away and stripped away from you, because it wasn't the purpose of God. Because He has a greater purpose. He cares about you too much. So sometimes He has to break us before He can heal us. In Jeremiah, of course, chapter 29, verse 11 through 13. We can't forget verse 13. In verse 11 it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. We love quoting that scripture, but we hate the part that we play in it. In verse 12, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. We have to seek out God. In fact, in verse 13, it says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. If we half-heartedly seek after God, if we say a quick prayer, you know, whenever we're struggling, we shouldn't expect heaven and earth to move on our behalf. But the Scriptures are clear that God has plans to prosper us, to give us a hope and a future. Those are His plans for everyone in life. No matter, it may look different for you than it does for me. But no matter what, He doesn't have plans to harm me. He has plans to build me up. The problem is I have a huge part to play in that. And my part is to seek after Him with all my heart. Not with a divided heart. Not half-heartedly. But with all my heart and all that I am to seek after Him. Then those plans and purposes prevail in my life because I'm fully submitted to Him, fully obedient to Him. It's all about Him. Take note from the disciples. Even when you completely abandon everything and follow Him, it doesn't mean your life's going to be peachy keen and you're never going to go through seasons of darkness. The disciples were not disobedient to the plans of Jesus. They were just confused about them. They weren't happening the way they thought that they were going to happen. And then finally in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, we all know this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. That whole issue with Thomas of, well, where are you going and how am I going to get there? Jesus says, just believe. Just believe it's going to happen. Just trust in the Lord, not on your own understanding. You're not going to get it. It's not going to make sense. It's not what you want. But if you trust in Him, He'll make your path straight, and then you can look back and be like, oh, cool, I see what you were doing there. I see what you did. That is awesome. Because I would have went that way, and oh, I see where that would have led me now. Makes sense in the end. Never makes sense when you're on that path. Then finally, when we somehow accept and come to grips with our reality, when we trust in God and persevere to seek after Him, lastly, we see that the disciples surrounded themselves. Following the death of Jesus, we see that the disciples, they came together. They came together. They didn't have Jesus to go running to, so who else did they have in the world? Each other. And we always have that. These seats should be packed, because we need each other. We need each other. Desperately. When we find ourselves in those now what times of life, it is critically important to surround ourselves with people who genuinely love us, and most importantly, people who genuinely want to see God's purpose fulfilled in your life. you will always find yourself at a crossroads at these times. People will always come along who say what you want to hear. That guy's a loser. Get rid of him. This guy's awesome. Divorce him. This guy, man, he's got everything that you want. He's everything. You always have people who are going to tell you what you want to hear, that agree with your flesh, that, man, that just feels right. We need to surround ourselves with people who love us enough to tell us the truth, what we need to hear, what we need to do, not what we want to do and how we want to live. And that's hard to do. But there are always people who love us enough, not just to tell us the truth, but to walk with us through that. That's what discipleship is all about. It's not about sitting in some classroom learning the text of Scripture. Discipleship is about living life together and walking with each other through those seasons, trusting in God's Word until it comes to pass. That's what discipleship was all about. It was just Jesus hanging out with his disciples, living life together. Not just the preaching moments. You know, if you come to church on Sundays and you hear the preaching, you know, and that's it, and then you go live your life the rest of the time, you're missing it. That's not what church is all about. Church is about us as a family encouraging each other and spurring each other on, living life together. No one can do it on their own. It's not the design or the purpose of God. He gave us each other because we need each other. You know, we also have to acknowledge the fact that they won't know what's next. They won't necessarily know what we ought to do next. You know, what's important is they're there for us. You know, they're there for us to pray for us, to love us until we understand what to do next. Because something awesome happens when we're together. And in John chapter 20, verse 19, we find out, as you saw sort of portrayed here, in AD, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." If you remember, Jesus, before his death, told his disciples, "This is going to happen. I'm going to give you my peace. My peace be with you, not as the world gives, but as I give. So let not your hearts be troubled," you know. And then Jesus comes, and what's the first thing that he tells them? "Peace be with you." Told you so. You can imagine the excitement that Jesus probably had when he just popped in that room with them, you know. Here I am, you know. It's probably exciting for him. Like they said, they laughed together. They broke bread together. Communion. They broke bread together on that last night in the life of Jesus. And when he came back together, not only did he give them their peace, but they hung out together, they broke bread together. You know, it was a time of rejoicing. When we gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ in the midst of our suffering, Christ's very presence is there with us. His word promises it. Where two or three or more are gathered, right? You know, and we have the wisdom from Proverbs and Solomon that, you know, if a man is walking on his own and he falls into a hole, who's there to save him? But a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. Where there's three people together, there's strength. Even though one may become so weak and so broken that they just give up, the other two are strong enough to help them through it until they are healed and restored and made new. We can't do it on our own. We need each other, especially during those times. Even if we don't have the answers and they're not able to give us the answers that our hearts long for, we still know that they're there for us. They love us and they're going to walk us through those struggles. We need each other, and of course, not just on Sundays. We need to not neglect meeting together. Jesus said that he was going ahead of the disciples to prepare a place and a way for them. When God goes ahead of us, it's a place of uncertainty. We don't know where he's going, what he's doing. We just know that he said that if we trust in him, he's going to make sure we get there. In those times, we can be sure that God will return to guide us, to restore us, to work all things together for our good. And just quickly here, we see this happen. The guys who was the most confused when Jesus was explaining this, we have Peter and Judas and Thomas. We see that they were left on their own for a season of time. Peter was left dealing with his emotions, denying Jesus for a long season. Thomas, Even after Jesus appeared to the other disciples, he waited a full week before he had that same moment. You know, it's a little skewed the way it was portrayed in AD. Scripture says a week went by before Jesus appeared to Thomas. We may go through those times where we're doubting, where we're scared, where we're confused. But Jesus, he appeared to them. He appeared to Thomas, and he allowed him to touch his pierced hands inside to remove those doubts. We see that some of the disciples, since they didn't know what to do, they went back to what they were doing beforehand. They went fishing. They were fishermen. They left behind their nets to go follow Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men, and it just really didn't click with them. They didn't understand what that was all about, so they went fishing. You know, and I love this account. I'm not going to read through it just for time's sake, but in John chapter 21, we find this really cool account where Jesus, after he rose again, he's sitting there on the shore, and he's, you know, cooking some fish and getting breakfast ready. And the disciples are out there at a distance in their boats, and they've been fishing all night long. And, you know, some of you guys here in a week are going to be able to relate to that, right? I've been there, you know. I make the trip up to Erie, want to catch some steelhead salmon, and you sit there all night, the wind beating on you, pouring down rain, you're soaked, and you get nothing. And that, you know how frustrated and irritating that is. And that's where the disciples were. And so Jesus called out, and they didn't realize it was him because he was on the shore. And he's like, friends, did you find any fish? And of course, they answer, no. Simply no. He said, hey, try casting your net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some. When they did, they were unable to bring in their net because of how many fish they caught. And immediately, Peter recognizes who that was. Strips down to his undies, jumps in the river, or in the lake, and goes darting for the shore, you know. And what does Jesus do? He restores Peter. You know, he restores him. He forgives him for denying him and assures him that God still has a plan, still has a purpose for him. Yeah, Peter blew it, but that doesn't mean that God gave up on him. And look at what Peter went on to do. Powerful man of God. You know, led many to the Lord, planted churches, just did awesome, awesome works. You know, did Jesus hurt Peter a little bit in that encounter? Yeah. Remember three times he asked, do you love me? Three times Peter denied him. Three times Jesus is like, do you love me, Peter? You know, and you had to imagine how Peter was feeling. He's already beaten up on himself all this time about it. He already knew he blew it. He told Jesus, even to death, I'll never leave you. And then there he is, you know, at the point of death, and he's like, I don't know the guy. Never heard of him. Don't know what you're talking about. Yet Jesus assured him, and he said, feed my sheep. He even gave him this prophetic word. You know, I don't know if it's a good prophetic word or not, but in verse 18 he says, very truly I tell you that when you were younger, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and someone else will lead you where you want to go. It says in verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Follow me. Everything that happened between the time that Jesus initially told Peter, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, to this point, Jesus essentially is saying, look, you blew it, but you didn't lose any ground. Your divine plan and purpose for your life still exists. You did not make a mistake when you chose to follow me. Jesus is reminding him, my plans still stand. Follow me. I may not be here physically, but just follow me, and you're going to see what's going to happen. And we all know, Pentecost came. So Jesus reassured them that they had not made a mistake when they chose to follow him. This was still their mission. This was still their purpose in life. Just the way that it was practically fulfilled was looking a little different. God may change things up in your life. Things may look a little different. You know, as Jason's sharing this morning, you know, we kind of come to church and, you know, I'm a creature of habit, so I do things sort of the same thing week in, week out. And we have a tendency to live our lives sort of in autopilot. We go through the same routines and we live our lives that are completely not dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, our lives would continue on whether we're following Him or not. But God's will is that we would follow Him. That we would not get caught up in routine and tradition, but that we would constantly seek after Him with all of our hearts. That we would live our lives by His power and His guidance alone. That will change throughout the course of our lives. We can't just kick into autopilot, because that is the way God moved yesterday does not mean that's the way God wants to move today. One time Jesus said, take your purse, take your sword, take everything with you and go out, you know, and preach the good news and drive out demons and heal the sick. The next time Jesus said, take nothing with you for the trip, but go and do those same things. It's different. It's okay. It's how God moves and lives and breathes through us. The way that this was going to practically look changed, but God's purposes had not. They never do. You know, His purpose still was the same, to follow Him. And in time, we often kind of get to peek back and understand what God was doing as we look back at the dark seasons of our life, and we see it. Sometimes we get a glimpse of that. Sometimes we don't. Things were beginning to make sense for His disciples as Jesus continued to appear to them, continued to teach them, and continued to direct them after His resurrection. You know, He spent 40 days meeting with them, hanging out with them, teaching them, and things were starting to make sense for them. This morning, we are encouraged, each one of us, to accept the facts surrounding our lives right now. But we're also encouraged to trust that our facts are temporary. They can change and they will change, right? Because God's word has to be true. And it will come to pass in my lifetime. Abraham and Sarah had to wait 100 years till they were just about ready to kick the bucket. But God's promises were true and certain, and they did come to pass. So also, we may go through long seasons of darkness, but we can cling to the word of God, trusting Him that it will come to pass. And finally, we need to choose this morning to surround ourselves with our brothers and sisters in Christ who genuinely love us, want to see the best for us, and want to see us move forward into God's plans and purposes for our lives. This morning, Jesus still calls out to each and every one of us, just as He did the disciples back then, simply to come and to follow Me. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, forgive us for the times when we get confused and frustrated. Those times when we lose heart and give up on You. But Lord, this morning, even as the psalmist did, Lord, we may come to You honestly acknowledging our fears and doubts and anxieties and worries. But Lord, we're leaving them with You. Lord, we refuse to leave Your presence here this morning unchanged. We refuse to leave here without following You, following Your divine plan and purpose for our lives. Jesus, this morning we accept that things are not the way we want them to be. We acknowledge that our lives are not the way You called us to live. But we're trusting You. We're trusting that as we follow You with all of our hearts, that You will do the work inside of us that we can't do on our own. That You will do the work that only You can do to heal us, to restore us, to transform our lives into something awesome. This morning, Lord, we just come to You. We surrender who we are. Even as Your disciples did, we abandon everything. And we just ask that You'd have Your way in our lives. Show us what to do. Show us how to live, and we will follow You. Whatever that looks like for us, we will commit to follow You and to experience the fullness of life, to experience Your power firsthand, to experience Your plans and purposes to give us hope and a future, to prosper us. Lord, we're trusting in You with all that we are. In Your precious name, Jesus. Amen.